The first scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 37. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist and others, Elijah and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and profit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, there's a mouthful, and here's another one. We are finishing up our story of Abraham and Sarah, and we've gotten to the point where Isaac is, maybe a middle schooler or so, and our late elementary, and this is what we have. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, when last seen, Abraham and Sarah have the son that God has provided them, Isaac. Abraham's oldest son, Ishmael, born of Hagar, a surrogate mother, has been sent away due to Sarah's jealousy and fear. Now only Isaac is left, and God has promised to fulfill the covenant with Abraham through Isaac. In our passage from Genesis this morning, Abraham and Sarah are very old, and the entire tribe expects Isaac to succeed Abraham as leader. So everything is looking up for Abraham. His family is in order. His two sons have survived early childhood, and now with Isaac, the succession is secured. His place in the land is secured by a treaty with the local leader, Abimelech, and his relationship with God is good. Suddenly, God commands Isaac to do something illogical. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. This is a shocking command. How can a loving God who provides for us ask such a thing? Incredibly, Abraham obeys God's command and is a perfect model of faithfulness. Abraham doesn't waste any time complying with God's command, as it says he left early in the morning. He does things properly by bringing all the rituals, elements of food and wire and all the things that he needs. And why does Abraham obey God? Would you? Would you disobey on the grounds that the command is illogical? For to obey it would make it impossible for God to fulfill the covenant through Isaac. Would you disobey because the command is contrary to the law of love? A loving God would never require us to sacrifice that which we love most. Would you disobey simply because it would ruin your happiness? After all, faith is about God serving our needs, right? Or is this command impossible to obey because from where we sit, it is impossible to see any good will come of it? But we ought not to be surprised. God is God, and we are not. God is almighty, and we are dust. God commands, and we obey. Most people do not like to think of a sovereign, almighty God, except if such a God is punishing their enemies, or they are in need of some sort of protection or miracle. Most people like to think of a gentle, gracious, loving God, a Santa Claus in the sky, ready to give us wonderful gifts, a holy grandfather beaming down upon his cherished children. In other words, an anthropocentric God, or as Voltaire put it, God made us in God's own image, and we have returned the favor. This text should wake us up and make us understand that our concept of God may be too small and too self-serving. Many people do like to think of God as reasonable. In other words, God can be understood by using our intellect. God should fall within the parameters of our understanding. And it would be unreasonable for a loving God to ask something so costly, so personal, so final. But faith is not reason, which is why we find out more about God walking with God than reading about God. Faith is trusting what seems like a contradiction is only half the story. That is what Abraham did. Abraham had faith, so he trusted and obeyed. And that is why he was able to do as he did when God did not seem reasonable. Instead of trusting to a human solution that seemed much more palatable. The good news is that God is both gracious and sovereign. God rules without any help from us, thank you very much, and God expects complete trust and obedience. But God is also gracious. In Abraham's case, he did provide the lamb. In our case, God has also provided a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who lived to show us the more excellent way to live with the earth and each other, and died to show us just how far God will go to redeem us from our short-sighted and selfish ways. Great. God is both sovereign and gracious, but why did God make Abraham go through all this? God had already shown Abraham power and grace, and so Abraham was already following God. The clue is in the first verse. After these things, God tested Abraham. After what things? After Abraham had all that he desired. Yes, this passage tells us who God is, both sovereign and gracious. And in this passage, God wants to find out who Abraham is. God wanted to know if Abraham would follow when things got rough. Very rough. Not by coercion, but by free will. And God asks us the same question. Who will trust me and go through the maelstrom with me? Who will pick up the cross and follow me? Who thinks more of justice and love and peace than of their comfort, their wealth, their life? Who will go with me on the rough seas to turn a life around? To say no to injustice, to save the world, or at least a piece of it. Abraham was asked to make the ultimate decision, to have faith in God and follow, and he made the right decision. The entire faith journey of Abraham and Sarah has its climax in this passage. He hears God's call and follows. He works out his faith on the road, and sometimes, as we heard, not too successfully, amid real challenges. And finally, he is ready for the real test of his faith. You know, children of God, you do not start out with the ultimate decision. You start out with a call and work up to the ultimate decision amid real life testing. It's beautiful to say, I have faith in God. It's extremely difficult to live those words day after day and year after year. I would say that faith is not faith until it's tested severely. Tim Hansel wrote in You Gotta Keep Dancing, most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prison. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through fire. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from jail. Florence Nightingale, too ill to even get out of her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. Semi-paralyzed and under the constant menace of apoplexy, Louis Pasteur was tireless in his attack on disease. Sometimes it seems that when God is going to make preeminent use of someone, God puts him or her through the fire. Have you made the ultimate decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? If you haven't, now is the time. If you have committed yourself to Christ, How are you going? How are things? Are you going through some tough times? Remember that faith is believing that God is going to surprise you with new life when you least expect and sometimes when you least deserve it. Are you standing at the crossroads of decision, hoping that faith and obedience will be painless and sacrifice-free? It won't be. Jesus said, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" Abraham's life confirms this, and ours can too. If we want to fill our church with people interested in living out God's love with us, it's not going to be easy. If we want to pass on our faith to the next generation, it's going to take a great deal of personal effort. If we want to change the world or even a little piece of it, we're going to have to give it our all. If we want to have more peace, more love, more justice in our homes, our cities, our world, then we're going to have to understand that casual Christianity must go the way of the cuckoo bird, or we will. You need to understand that every time that you sacrificially give of your time to make something better for someone else, you are God's instrument, ushering in the kingdom of God. Every time you decide to use your God-given talents, not to get more stuff and more security, but to work to make the world more just and equitable, you are making a decision for Christ. When you accept the call of the church to serve as an elder or on a committee or help in worship again, or maybe for the first time, it's going to be inconvenient. But it's also going to be a blessing to you and through you to others. When you do the risky or the unpopular thing because you know deep in your heart it's the right thing to do, you are bringing the light of God's grace into the world. None of these things are easy, are they? But they are worth it. There is no such thing as casual Christianity. Either your faith leads to transformation and action, or you haven't passed the course. C.S. Lewis gives this analogy. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild the house. At first, perhaps you can understand what God is doing. God is getting the drains right and has that fixing that leaky roof and so on, and you knew those jobs need to be doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, God starts knocking about you, your house, in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is God is building quite a different house than the one you expected. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but God is building a palace and intends to come and live there. Will you let God build your life with you? No matter what age you are, remember Abraham and Sarai at the beginning of the story were old. Will you relinquish control and let God be the chief architect? God will be Lord or nothing at all. Like Abraham, like Jesus' first disciples, the ultimate decision is yours. Amen.